pretty basic for all of us, but there's a lot of good information in there. And hopefully it'll tie in with our last three sermons, and then tie in a little bit with the Bible study as well. But what I'd like to do today is talk about why God makes a distinction between clean and unclean, between clean and unclean in His Word. Now, we don't eat unclean meats, and we'll talk about that here today, and we'll show you in the Scriptures why that defend that. But there's another reason why God says we should not be eating, or we need to learn to make a distinction between clean and unclean. Now, there's the physical and the spiritual aspect of that. Now, I'll be covering some of the material that's in this, not all of it, because this is pretty conclusive and a lot of material. But we'll cover some of it anyway. But I just want to hit a few things, because you all know we don't eat unclean foods. And so, but I'd like to ask you, if you were to ask right now, if somebody were to ask you, explain Acts 10 and 1 Timothy, and we'll get into those couple of verses. Could you say, well, now, this is all very basic. Okay, but could you explain these verses? So we'll go through those as we come along here. Let's first start here, though, in Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Because I don't want to just stay with the clean and unclean foods, but I understand that there's a reason why God wants us to learn to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, cause them to discern between the clean and unclean. He says that God would be teaching them. They're supposed to be learning that. We're supposed to be learning that. How do we learn to do that? In controversy, they shall stand, verse 24, as judges and judge it according to my judgments, and it shall keep my laws and my statutes. And again, I said this would be covered by some of the stuff we've already talked about. We're going to apply this here. When you apply God's judgments and statutes, what's happening is you're beginning to learn to discern between the clean and the unclean, the purpose for it. And again, even what we'll be talking today is applying judgments and statutes according to what God has to say on this subject. Sorry about that. Let's go now to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. It says here, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now, is, and that which is to come. So, when my wife says, have you exercised today? I say, bodily exercise profits but a little. It's a temporary thing, but it's good for our bodies to exercise. So the principle there is God wants us to exercise, take care of our bodies. We'll get into that in a little bit. This thing about learning to discern clean and unclean on not only the food aspect, but also the spiritual aspect is important because, as we'll see, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But God wants us to learn to discern the pure from the impure, the clean from the unclean. So you might say, as we observe, we do what God says in His judgments and statutes regarding, in this case, the subject here of clean and unclean. Whenever we turn down a ham sandwiches or a shrimp or whatever, part of the lesson is not just because it has physical repercussions for us, because it does, but because it's to teach us to always be learning. I have to discern between good and evil. I have to discern between the clean and the unclean. There's a lesson here. It isn't just, okay, you can't have this, can't have that. Matthew 4. These are just principles we want to introduce this subject with. We had a new person down in Louisiana years ago. If you've ever been to Louisiana, that's shrimp country, that's oyster country, that's anything unclean that moves country. And we went over there and visited with them, and they're all excited. They're learning lots of things. And I don't know, somehow the subject of clean and unclean foods came up, and we got to talking about it. And they said, oh, so the shrimp are unclean? And I said, yeah, and we showed them where. And they had this shocked look on their face. They had just frozen about, I think, $1,000 worth of shrimp because they went out and got it. See? And interesting, the lady said, you know, it's really interesting. Once she stopped eating the unclean foods, she didn't have to take this pill. She always had to take a pill before she'd eat unclean foods because somehow acid would build up in her stomach. And it didn't put it together that it, until after she learned, she quit eating the unclean foods and she wasn't having that acid, I guess acid reflux or something like that. She wasn't having that problem anymore. So she says, it's amazing. Now that I know not to eat it, I don't have the problem. But before she couldn't make that connection. Well, I know it. I get upset stomach or whatever it is when I eat this stuff, so I'll take the pill, that'll fix it. Sort of a reflection of our culture. So there is a physical aspect to it, but there's also a spiritual aspect to it. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, or out of the mouth of God. And we'll be going off this principle again. And I'm not going to turn there, but he's actually referring to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Now, it's important that we remember these verses here. Again, ask yourself, if someone were to ask you today, why do you not eat unclean foods? Could you answer that? I know all of you know we don't, but could you answer it? We'll go to a couple of the difficult scriptures, as they're called, and kind of go over those things as well. I'm not going to cover all of them, but we're going to go over through some of them. But it's important that you say, well, this is so basic. Well, if it's so basic, can you answer? Can you give an answer for the hope that's within you? So let's go to Leviticus 11. And it's important here, Leviticus 11. And verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chews the cud that you may eat. So a cow has a cloven hoof, she chews the cud. Sheep do. Camels, I think they have a hoof like a horse, but they chew the cud. So sorry, no camel meat. So that's how you'd make that distinction. You know what's interesting is the Arabs, the Muslims, they observe these clean and unclean. Well, pretty much. At least in Malaysia, we really didn't have trouble with unclean foods except shrimp. They somehow worked around the shrimp. But anyway, the rest they don't eat the pork and that kind of thing. So they kind of follow these as well. Nevertheless, now there's other things you need to do as well to define these things. Nevertheless, verse 4, you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves, but the camel that chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof is unclean unto you. Now again, there's a physical reason and there's a spiritual reason. The kind of a badger chews the cud and of these different animals, the rabbit, verse 6. I've had rabbit soup. It's pretty good until I realized what it was. But again, why not the rabbit? Well, the rabbit carries a lot of diseases. You'll find the catfish, this type of thing. They're bottom feeders. These animals have a purpose, and their purpose is to eat trash. Pigs, pretty easy. They're great to have around on the farm because they'll eat just eat anything, even though they eat kids and this type of thing. Big old, huge ones. So anyway, the verse 6, the hare, that's the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof, is unclean to you. It is swine, though it has divided the hoof. Though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Some of these are very obvious, but it goes down and lists them. So it's being here, God is separating, he is sanctifying, separating out what foods can be eaten and what foods can't be eaten. Later he say there's different animals that have, like verse 10. But of the sea or the rivers that are... we want to verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever the water has fins and scales. So it has fins and scales. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference. So if you're not sure, don't. But
I remember when we were down in New Orleans,
I think I told you this story. My father came to visit us, and he was a good Catholic. Actually, wasn't a good Catholic, but he was at least on the books. And we went out to the French Quarter. And you just, in New Orleans, at least in those days, I don't know about now, you can't eat there if you can try to observe clean and unclean food. I mean, you can have very few things. And that one meal, and our children were just little bitty guys. And they were watching Grandpa eat squid, oyster, shrimp, and catfish all in one meal. He goes, hey, you want some? You want some? I said, yeah, we don't eat that stuff. And he says, oh, that's crazy. People all around the world eat this. I know they do. Yeah, that's right. But he belched all night.
I thought, who died of a heart attack? I'll know why. So anyway,
he ate all that stuff. And to our children who grew up around this, they just were amazed, you know, to see somebody. Well, I don't remember what it was. It looked like a fried spider on his plate. I don't know.
Excuse me. But anyway. Okay, now it is interesting to note here that even among a lot of researchers and doctors, I'll just read from this article,
researchers have has convinced some doctors and nutritionists, however, to recommend that some of their patients avoid pork and shellfish. Now, a lot of people are allergic to the shellfish. Another category of biblically unclean foods, we've kind of got into that because they don't have scales and fins. In their diet, they have removed them from the diets. They understand that some people do not properly digest these meats. Some will acknowledge that the avoidance of certain meats makes sense for people with particular health problems, but not as a rule for everyone. So a lot of times we have heart problems, and it's like, get off the pork, get off that kind of thing, which helps. Problem is, a lot of our problem now with our current diet is, you can eat a piece of beef, but if they're grass-fed, that's good. But if they're from a feedlot, and I used to work at a feedlot, the fat ratio now in pork and steak is about the same. Because there's so much fat now in beef. Now, if you grew up on grass-fed beef, you don't have nearly that. And, of course, everybody's used to the grain-fed beef now. But it's not as good for you. So it's from a fat content, putting it in the feedlots and fattening them up. Boy, we used to load the trucks, and these old steers just be rolling the fat on them. Man, I make a lot of money on that. But the marbling in the meat is so thick with fat, it's not as good for you. Anyway, that's the way it is in our culture. Most religious teachers have adopted the perspective that parallels this scientific reasoning. Theologians have assumed that the laws of clean and unclean meat originated under the Old Covenant. Now, they assume that, and they assume incorrectly. It did not start under the Old Covenant. Now, how can I prove that? Could you prove that? Could you go to a scripture right now? Turn to a scripture right now that proves that the clean and unclean was not part of the Old Covenant. Okay. Well, let's go back to Genesis. All right, we'll go to Genesis. I got to remember where the verse is myself. I think it's 10, chapter 10. Let's see, with Noah getting on the ark, not chapter 10. I'm looking at... Okay, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's just start at verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh that is has breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing, all flesh, that shall bring two of every sort of the ark, to keep them which are alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds that are their kind, and animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after their kind, two of every kind will come with you, so male and female, what it's talking about here. You shall take for yourselves all food that is eaten, you shall gather it for yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. And then they did what they said to do. And then chapter 7, verse 2, and you shall take with you seven each of the clean animals. Now, they said two, but that means male and female. But now it's getting more specific. You shall take with you seven of the clean animals. This is 1,000 years before the covenant with Abraham. And Noah didn't say clean. Clean and unclean, what are you talking about? He already knew about this. So there's no discussion here that Noah needed to be instructed. He says, you shall take with you seven each of the clean animals, a male and female, two each of animals that are of unclean, a male and his female. Well, what would they do with the clean animals? Another thing is that they would sacrifice them. They don't find anywhere in Scripture where unclean animals were sacrificed, only clean animals. Now, there's a debate whether or not they humans ate meat at this point. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. We don't really know for sure. But if they did, they had enough animals they could, if they needed to eat some of the clean animals, they could, because there would be seven pairs. But of the unclean, there's only one pair, because they're not going to use them for sacrifices, and they're not going to eat them. So the point is, 1,000 years before that, a distinction between clean and unclean is already made, and Noah knew about it. So God had instructed them, and we don't have all the details of why. We just see that this instruction had already been taking place. So it wasn't a matter of the old covenant done away with, and therefore we have clean and unclean foods now. It's not that way at all. Okay. Now, I read to you Leviticus 11, and there's also Deuteronomy 14. I'm not going to go back to there. Those are where God has sanctified in His Word, or set apart in His Word, those foods which can be eaten and not eaten. And the reason for that is, again, God wants us to learn. There's a health issue involved here, but there's also to learn the principle of clean and unclean thoughts, actions. See? To learn that all the time. So hopefully when you are in a restaurant and you don't eat something, you know, something's offered you that's unclean, you say, no, I think I'll have this. In the back of your mind, say, okay, the reason for that is one, physically, I don't want to eat it because it's bad for me physically. But also, it reminds me that I need to always be on the lookout to discern good from evil, to clean from the unclean. There's a spiritual lesson there for us, and it's not just a physical one. Deuteronomy 33. Let's go there real quickly. Deuteronomy 33. So that's a good one to remember, that first one in Genesis. The 6 and then verses 1 and 2 in chapter 7 is that the distinction between clean and unclean was made before the covenant with Israel. 1,000 years or so before that. So, you, again, to rightly learn to dissect and discern the Word of God, to divide it, to dissect it, if you will, is to know these principles that we were talking about. So it's 1,000 years before God made the covenant with the nation of Israel. Noah knew about clean and unclean animals. And probably there was no sacrificial system either. But we know that Noah offered up animals, didn't he? And we know probably what God, and again, I can't be absolutely positive here, but probably what God did and taught him about sacrifices. He says, now there's some animals that you can sacrifice, others you can't. Probably went through the principles of Deuteronomy, Leviticus 11, scales, certain kinds of animals. Okay, they didn't offer up fish, but anyway, but don't offer up a pig, because here's why. So, what do we say? Deuteronomy 33. I think you're already there. 27. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and he'll destroy. So again, God is always, He's eternal, in other words. His principles are eternal. God is consistent. I just want to bring that point up there. God is consistent. Now, having said these things, there are some verses, and let's talk about some of the verses that are difficult, or at least they seem on the surface to be difficult to understand. Let's go to Genesis 9 and verse 3. Genesis 9 and verse 3. When I read this, I'd like you to answer, put a little answer in your notes. How would you answer this question if someone were to say, well, I think it shows here, Genesis 9 verse 3, that it's okay. Okay, Genesis 9 and verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs. Now, what is he talking about here? Let's go back up here to verse 1 of chapter 9. This is about Noah again. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, they're coming off the ark, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all flesh, and all of the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. So there, see, all clean. He's given all food for you to eat. We just read a few verses before that. There's a distinction between clean and unclean, and we talked about that. So how would you answer that? Just write a little answer. How would you answer that? Does that mean here, every moving thing that it lives shall be food for you? I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Well, this would indicate here, again, I'm going to have to qualify a little bit. This would indicate here that human beings were probably largely vegetarian at this point, whether it is strictly, I don't know. But he says, I've given you green herbs to eat. Now I'm giving you animals to eat. But the key point here is even as green herbs. Can you eat any green herb? Some you can eat and die instantly. So it doesn't mean that everything that's a green herb is edible. So the principle here again, and to be consistent with God's word, not every meat is edible either. But just as I've given you herbs to eat, I'm going to give you animals to eat now. Now, can you eat every kind of animal? Well, there's a distinction we'll see as we go through here. But also, we're going to see that, okay, just as you can't eat every kind of plant, you can't eat every kind of meat. See, it's not good for you. But this is one that they usually come to. Now, we go here to 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll come back to this in just a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, is every meat good to eat? If that's what that is saying, then next Sabbath we'll have a potluck. And if you really want to believe that, please kill your dog and bring it here and we'll eat it. Because all meat is good to eat. You go, what? Now, there's cultures where they don't have stray dogs on the streets because they... I know when the Vietnamese boat people came over, they would settle. All of a sudden, there's a real lack of stray dogs because they like to eat dog meat. Well, if you, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but if you really believe that, then let's do that. Let's have a little dog meat. What else can we have? Anything disgusting? No.
How about a buzzard?
Okay, a buzzard mixed in with a good pork chop is that really what God meant? No, he says, I'm going to give you animals to eat just like I've given you plants to eat. Again, there are some plants that Noah knew he couldn't eat. And he would say, okay, and there's animals I can't eat. And we'll get into this in more detail. But you just take one little verse and you can take it and make anything you want. But the key thing is, even as I gave you the green herbs. And you know, the Indians have learned this centuries and centuries ago. There's some plants you just don't mix. And then there's other things. If you eat them, it can make you violently ill. Some, I guess, are so poisonous they kill you almost instantly, and so forth. Oh yeah, well, let's have our frog stew. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3:16, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm just trying to show you here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction or reproof, for correction and instruction, for instruction in righteousness. And we'll be talking more about this in our Bible study later today. For the man of God may be, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for for every good work. So we have to look through the scripture to find out all of these different details. So again, that's the one verse that people will say. Now, it is interesting, if this was the case, if Genesis 9 says that all meats are clean, then why did the people during Christ's generation, for example, remember when Peter, we'll see this in a minute, when he saw in Acts 10 the sheet of unclean animals come down, he says, well, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything clean or unclean. And God said, well, didn't you look back in Genesis 9? So obviously that wasn't the teaching of Genesis 9. And you'd even say all the scribes and the Pharisees, they missed the boat on these things. The Jews have missed the boat on all these things. When you just take one little verse like that, you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. But you have to take the whole thing together, all of the scriptures together on these subjects. And again, I'm not going to cover every bit of them, but we will cover them in principle here. Now, I read this to you in our last couple sermons, Genesis 26:5. I know that Abraham will keep my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. Well, among those were these teachings about clean and unclean. Now, how much did he know? Well, I know no one knew about clean and unclean foods 1,000 years before Israel, the covenant with Israel. So this teaching here, this was known. This was known. And they go back in these ancient cultures in the Middle East. Most of them have known these things for thousands of years. We don't. It's a little foggy. When did they know these things and all that? But it is interesting to see that. Okay. Now, there is just a little point of interest here. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, if you compare those two chapters, different animals are listed as clean and unclean. Different animals. And some people say, well, that's an inconsistency. No. The first one in Leviticus would teach people about the clean and unclean animals when they first were coming out of Egypt and so forth. And the one in Deuteronomy included all the ones that were in Leviticus, but would also list animals that they would find when they went into Israel that would not be found in Egypt. There are additional animals that were not found in Egypt that would be found in Israel, which would be considered clean and unclean. That's why you see a little bit of a different list. It's pretty close, but there are some differences there. Just a little aside there for you. Okay. Let's go to Romans 14. This is a big one that people use. Romans 14. So we know we're supposed to learn to distinguish between right and wrong using the principle of clean and unclean, to be constantly aware of that. Then we also know that there's the physical aspects for us. So this is sort of a 1-2 wham. Have any of you unknowingly eaten unclean foods and then got sick and you kind of realize, you go back, what did I eat? Sometimes you probably eat unclean food and it bothers you at all. It just depends on the type. But I know it's happened to me 1 or 2 times. If you're not aware of it and you eat it, you go, wait a minute. Or you're eating and you kind of go, this has a funny taste to it. And then a little while later, your body says, yep, that has that funny taste. So anyway, now let's go to Romans 14 then. We'll spend some time here because we want to get the whole flow here. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputations about doubtful things or over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He who believes eats all things. Remember, now we've already seen you can use the word all things. Does that mean every kind of food? And then we see another play on words here, not play on words, but a key word here, vegetables. Point one, one is a vegetarian, another one is a meat eater, not limited to vegetarian. Now, is the discussion here about unclean foods? You're dealing with the first century Church of God in Israel. The discussion of unclean foods is settled. They don't have to discuss clean and unclean. They don't do it. So, again, you've got to read it in its historical context. Now, why would one who believes eat all things.
We know he's not unclean foods isn't even a discussion here. He'll eat vegetables. He'll eat meat. He'll eat meats. He'll eat anything that's clean, or he'll eat it. Another one won't. He'll only eat vegetables.
But he who is weak in the faith, only vegetables. Let not him who eats, in other words, eats meats as well as vegetables, despise him who does not eat the meats.
And let not him who does not eat the meats here, what kind of meats and what are they talking about,
judge him who eats, for God has received him.
Is this a discussion about being a vegetarian or not a vegetarian?
Not per se.
It's the reason why they're not eating.
There's a reason why some have become vegetarian, if you will, and others have not. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand.
So what is he talking about here? He's talking about, and we've covered this before, we'll get into it in just a minute. In the first century church of God, and that during that time, and to this case in some places in the world today, there are pagan temples, and people would take their offerings to the pagan temples, offer it up, and the priest of that whatever temple would be, they would offer up their meat, and they would only use a little bit of the meat offering, and the rest of that offering they would sell in the marketplace. They would sell in the marketplace. And I'll show you the quotes on that here in just a little bit. And to some Christians, as they came out of that pagan culture, they just said, you know, I can't eat any meat that's... when I go to the marketplace, I just can't do it. I just can't eat that because it's so offensive to me. They came out of that and they just didn't want to go back into it. Other Christians say, yeah, it doesn't bother me. I know that there aren't any other gods. It's offered in the marketplace. But he says, no, don't condemn one another. If one doesn't have the conscience towards that, and even says the one who does that is weak in the faith. You know, he's not being politically correct, but that one is weak in the faith. Really, they should grow past that point, and hopefully they did. But if they haven't, don't get on their case for it. Don't get on their case for it. Let me see if I can find it here. I think it's, we'll come back to that, so you might want to keep your place here. I think it's 1 Corinthians 8. Yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. We'll come back to Romans 14 here in just a minute. So you got to take. You can't just read a quick verse and oh, okay, that's what it means. You have to read the Bible in the context in which it was written, the historical context, and know a little bit more about that. We tend to want to read. I mean, our culture wants to read the Bible in the 21st century context. Of course, we need to learn to apply it in our time, but you've got to know the context from which it was written. It's written in a period of time. Here we are in Palestine or in the Holy Land, of people who at least had the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who the discussion of clean and unclean meats was not an issue. What day the Sabbath was not an issue. But they had issues, well, how do we deal with our new found faith and apply these principles that we see in Scripture? Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, so there's all of us Christians have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we can become proud with our knowledge. That's the danger about knowing the truth. You can become proud and arrogant. Now, most don't.
I think I've mentioned this to you before, but one area I served a long time ago is not around here. This fella... I really had to wonder if he's ever really converted or not. But he would talk over the fence with his neighbor and says, you know, God's not calling you now and you can't understand anything about the truth. And so you might as well just go live any way you want. He'd just rip him. And he just had no understanding. He thought he was better than everybody else because he was a man. And two, he was of Jewish background. Not that that makes any difference, but to him it did. And he just thought he was better than everybody else because he knew the truth.
At least he acknowledged he knew the truth. He didn't live it.
Anyway, that, I just was stunned when I heard that. I go, what are you doing? It's one way to sure influence people to come to church. Well, you're not being called now. You're a pagan, so don't worry about it. You know. Anyway. Now, knowledge puffs up. And we can have knowledge, and it can puff us up. And we can say, you know what? Get over it. You know, Matthew, this food is offered to us in a temple. But, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are. So get over it, you little spiritual pipsqueak. See, because then he'll stand up and I'll say, oh, forget it. Okay. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. See, again, compared to God, we don't really know very much, do we? But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is no other God but one. We know there's only one true God. Now, in this culture, that's where you would go and buy your meats. In ours, we go to the grocery store. See? Mr. Abbott went and sold a meat. So, there you go. So, then, to us, we don't have to ask ourselves, was this offered up? But the principle's there for us to look at. There are some brethren who believe going out on the Sabbath to a restaurant is wrong. The principle there for us is we shouldn't berate each other and belittle each other because you do or you don't. It's we respect the difference. We respect that difference. We don't make fun of either one or on either side. We respect that difference and say, well, okay. Then how about we have a little potluck at church or we go out and have dinner at our home or whatever. In every area I've served, we've had some brethren like that. And it's just wise brethren don't make a big deal of that. They don't do that. They respect each other, knowing that there's differences of opinion in some of these things. So they don't let their knowledge puff them up. Anyway, therefore, concerning eating, verse 4, the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, I mean, that's how the culture believed, yet for us, there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. We know there's one true God, and our focus is on that. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as such a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And you don't make someone do something against their conscience. See, that's the point. You don't make somebody violate their conscience. You may have an honest disagreement with them, but that's fine. You don't need to do that. And that's assuming you're right on that subject. And maybe you're wrong on the subject. And they're going to extend that same courtesy to you, religious courtesy to you. But foods do not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. What foods? Was he talking about clean and unclean? See, we want to read it from our 21st century culture. No, it's not talking about clean and unclean. It's talking foods that are offered to idols. Can commend us to God or not, it really doesn't matter. Okay? And again, the principle is more what we're looking at, because we don't have to worry about buying foods from offered to the gods and idols. To me, it would be a little difficult, I think, for me to do that. But maybe it's because I'm weak. Oh. So let's go back now to Romans 14 with that in mind. See, you just can't just take one little verse and say, oh, well, that's what it means. You've got to kind of tie it all together. And most folks don't do that because they don't study the word, as we heard already today. So let's start chapter 14, verse 1 again. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but another is weak, eats only vegetables, and now we know why. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, but let him who does not eat judge him who does. For God has received him. If some will eat the meat offered to idols, others will not, because it doesn't defile their conscience. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And so forth. Now, verse 5. This is another subject, but he's kind of including answers to questions they've had. One person esteems a day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Oh, so this is where the arguments come in. The holy days are done away with unless you want to. If you want to keep them, you can. If you don't, that's fine. If you want to keep Sunday, that's fine. Saturday, it's fine. It doesn't really matter. And they'll quote this verse. One person esteems one day. Well, you esteem Saturday, brother. I esteem Sunday. Hallelujah. You esteem pork, I don't, blah, blah, blah. See? One esteems it one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let him who fully be convicted in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And then this next part in here is not, is really not even in the originals. This part is not in the original. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. That's not in the originals. But it goes on to say, he who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, some days people fast, and other days others don't fast. And in this culture, you remember, even in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'd fast twice a week. So it was very much a fasting culture. We don't do that so much in our culture anymore. If you miss a day of food, you think you're going to die. So, but they would fast on a regular basis. So these things, one would esteem a day to fast, others would not. And they shouldn't be judging each other in that way. Fasting is the subject here more than not eating clean and unclean foods. It's more if you're fasting or not fasting. And he says, so you see that principle there. And this material we have on that, I don't want to spend all my time just on that one aspect. But this is, again, the principle that we find in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter now. Remember we talked about there's a principle, not just eat this food or not eat this food. There's a principle that God wants us to learn, to discern, to learn to be holy. Let me start in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for all that to happen. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Don't go back to your old ways of life. Here's really talking here to Gentiles as well as the Israelites. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That principle there. Learn to discern between clean and unclean, the holy and the unholy. Not just with foods. There's principles there to learn, of course. And there's good things for your health. That's important to keep in mind, too. But you're constantly learning. I want to learn to discern good from bad. Because I want to become to be holy as God is holy. But verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because that is this, as it is written here in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11:44. See, that's where we heard about the clean and unclean foods. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. Here's what he says, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to learn that principle of holiness. And that's one reason why we don't eat the unclean foods. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that we learn to distinguish between holy and unholy. Obviously, there's the physical aspects of it too for us. But it isn't just a religious aspect. It's also that the physical aspect. Let me just take a few more places here. Let's go to Acts 10. This is the big one. This is where folks, many times, this is sort of their biggie verse. And we're not going to drown you a lot of theological gibberish. But people who believe in dispensationalism believe they know, okay, God at this point had this under these instructions under this dispensation. And then after Jesus came here, had a whole different dispensation. So it's sort of all very arbitrary. And it's really not. It's really not. Okay, Acts 10. Now, let's start here in verse 1 because we need to spend some time here. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man who feared God, means he wasn't Jewish. He was a God-fearer. With all his house, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God." Now sin, this is a praying man, and God is not answering his prayer. God waited for this for a very important reason, because he wanted to teach the first generation of Christians and all of us these principles. "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." I sarcastically say the first pope. It wasn't, but anyway. "He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." That was what the angel told him. "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually." So he's a well-to-do man. He's a God-fearing Gentile. He'd been praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for understanding and things like this. "And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." Here's what happened. "Now go and do that." So he sent his servants to follow those instructions. "The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now this is like scene two. We've had a commercial. Now we've gone to scene two. And here's Peter. And Cornelius' entourage is on their way. Peter's on the rooftop and he's getting hungry. He's looking forward to the potluck. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance." So again, this is God's working here. God's doing something very important. "And he saw heaven open and an object like the great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Now, Peter, who grew up in a Jewish world, should have said, "Yeah, because Genesis 9 says I can eat anything that moves." So, if you want to interpret Genesis 9 to mean that, Peter was a little late on the uptake on that one. He didn't know that. But let's see what his response was. So it says, "The voice came to him," verse 13, "'Rise, get up, Peter,'" in other words, "'Peter, kill and eat.'" Verse 14, "And Peter said, 'No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" Common or unclean. Two words here. One, you know this, these things. For a Jew, they were so strict on this. If put it in our terms here today. We're going to have all our food put out here this afternoon. And if you were a strict, observant Jew, although the Scriptures doesn't say you have to do this, but if Joe Gentile were to come into the room and touch the table or something on the table, and you were a strict, observant Jew, you'd say, "I can't have anything that's on the table. It's all clean food, because you don't eat unclean food." But because a Gentile touched it, it's declared impure. It's declared common. The common man has touched it. The Gentile has touched it. It's common. I won't touch it. So he says he's never even eaten anything common, never been touched by a Gentile, nor unclean. So he's horrified by this vision. But wait a minute. Didn't he know Genesis 9? If Genesis 9's interpretation that everybody gives it is correct. "I'm just giving you every living thing, just like I've given you every herb." Well, we've talked about that. Well, he knew you couldn't eat just any living thing. Verse 13, "The voice said to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" What God has cleansed, and again, declared clean, but cleansed is just as probably better. "This was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heavens again." Again, you see that many times God does something like this in threes. He repeats it three times for emphasis. "Now, while Peter was wondering," he was perplexed, as it says in the margin, "within himself, what the vision which he had seen meant." He didn't just automatically know, great, hog meat, shrimp, howl, hog jowls now, boy, we can just pig out. I mean, literally, pig out now. Isn't this great? Oh, grace is great. Now he's totally bewildered. What are you talking about? What is this vision? Remember now, this happens to Peter while this entourage from a Gentile is coming
to get some answers. And right now, they can be glad they haven't arrived yet because Peter hasn't got a clue. He does not understand what's going on. How many times in our life, something's going on in our life, we can't put it together right now. And later on, God shows us, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, to prepare you for this now. And you go, oh, that's why that happened the way it did. Anyway, so the third time this happened. Now, verse 17. Now, Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. Boy, it's really coming up quick. What's he supposed to do? And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Well, Peter thought about the vision. It still wasn't clear to him. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Oh, boy. And he's going, imagine, okay, what's going on now? Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he's having a vision here. God is saying, I've sent these people. You've had the vision from me. You don't understand it. I want you to go with them, and you're not to doubt what you're doing. Now, Peter was raised in this environment where an Israelite did not have any doings with Gentiles. Remember, he said, I wouldn't even eat anything that they touched. Didn't have anything to do with clean and unclean. Had to deal with, if they touched it, even the clean meat would now be declared common. And he says, not only that, I've never eaten anything unclean, I've never eaten anything common. But now I'm supposed to go with these people. And obviously they were Gentiles. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason do you come? And he said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God. A Gentile, the Jews call him God fears, has a good reputation among the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear these words from you. To hear words from you. And Peter's going, huh? Then he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day, so they came in. Oh, this was shocking even for him. Come on in. He invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I remember West Virginia, that would happen. You go visit one person, you pull up to the house, and there's all kinds of cars parked out there. And here's whole families. You might have 10, 15 people. It's just the way it was up in the mountains of West Virginia. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This would be a typical response. Again, he's learning about God. He loves God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's that man's servant that he'd heard about in a vision that would come. And now that God has sent him here, I've got to worship you. And Peter's response is a good one. And Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew, by their culture, it was unlawful by their culture, for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another's nation. They just didn't mix. While Peter was going through this whole process, God was instructing him in his mind, he's thinking, the vision. He's had a vision. Gentile people come. This Gentile's had a vision. I'm supposed to go. I'm not supposed to answer to question what God is doing. God is doing something here. Now I'm surrounded by these people. This is a God-fearing Gentile who God has instructed me to come. And he's putting this all together. And here's what he says. You know how, verse 28, unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any meat common or unclean. Well, that's how people read the verse, isn't it? We spend a lot of time. I shall not call any man common or unclean. This was a cultural stigma. Instead of learning to be holy like God intended them to learn by not eating clean and unclean foods, they made a stigma. We're better than everybody else because we don't eat the clean and unclean foods. Therefore, we shouldn't have anything to do with them. And God's saying, look, you guys missed the boat again. He's saying, and we know now that God calls Gentiles. And Peter had to go through this gut-wrenching experience, as did Cornelius, especially Peter, to learn. Now, we won't go there, but later Peter was called on the carpet by Paul when he played the hypocrite. Remember when the souls from Jerusalem came, they were about the circumcision question. And Peter kind of withdrew himself from the Gentiles and he went over there with his buddies from Jerusalem. And Paul gave him the once over. And Peter was humble enough to accept the correction. Because, you know, he slipped back into that mode. So, they're men too. They're imperfect too. They have their goods and bad days, don't they? There. So, this last part of verse 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. No man is polluted by an outside source. In other words, no man, just because he's Gentile and he's not unclean to me. Therefore, I came without objections as soon as I was sent. For I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered, and your alms are remembered in your sight of God. And he made a lot of offerings, been praying. He wanted to have a better relationship with God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I went to you immediately. He sent his servants. And you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're here to learn. But see, who is really learning as much as anybody else? Peter was. See how much richer that story is than just taking a little bit out of context? Now, God has just shown me that people will just jump on verse 28. Now, God has shown me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. And I see that's okay to eat meat. What? It's not even talking about that. But again, you can take it out of context and read it in a preconceived notion. The scripture there for us. Okay. We've already talked about that. Let's go to Timothy. And I'll wrap it up there. And we'll have a Bible study too. 1 Timothy, I think it's 4. There's a lot more in here, but I'm not going to go over that whole booklet with you. I've just hit a few highlights of it and a few other things from a historical perspective. But it'd be good for you to read this booklet. It's a lot, somewhat we've covered. I've already covered in here. But there's a lot more. It's on the information table. And you say, well, I haven't eaten unclean food for 40 years. Well, good. Read the material again. It's always good to know. It's always good to know, you know, why you do what you do. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. We're going to read that and go back and take it in context. This is another biggie scripture. Another biggie scripture that is used. I've got to start in verse 1. Okay. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, that's what we live in now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
So here's some doctrines of demons.
Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These people once knew the faith and now they gave it up. Forbidding to marry, in commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See? And yet they would say, see, your teaching in your church about clean and unclean food is a doctrine of demons. How would you respond to that? Again, we know the cultural aspects of this, don't we? In the culture, Peter says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Is that a demonic teaching? No. There's a demonic teaching. All right. These are people who walked away from the faith, who once knew. Now they speak in lies, verse 2, in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. No matter what, their conscience is seared, then nothing bothers them anymore. They say anything. Forbidding to marry. Do we forbid anybody to marry? No. This is very much an ascetic point of view. Where these people, some of them were Jews, others were Gentiles, but they would go back to a very ascetic
deny the physical self. It goes back to Gnosticism. Remember, the Gnostics believed the physical was good. Physical was bad. Spirit is good. So therefore, your physical, you need to deny the flesh to try and draw a little bit closer to the spirit. In other words, to God. And so they would say you were forbidden to get married. You should not satisfy the desires of your flesh in marriage. You should deny yourself those things. See? In commanding to abstain from foods. Well, we're saying that God says we shouldn't eat certain foods. Now, again, we've got to read the rest of the verse. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth. Where does it say in the scripture that God created some foods to be eaten with thanksgiving? See, let's read a little bit more here. For every creature of God is good. That sounds like Genesis 9, didn't it? You can eat every kind of critter. But wait a minute. And nothing can be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Wait a minute. That sounds like I can eat anything as long as I thank God for it in prayer. For it is sanctified. Remember we said, think about it. Where does God sanctify foods? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that verse 5, there's key elements in there. In verse 3, there's key elements. God created certain things, certain kinds of foods that could be eaten if you ate it with thanksgiving, give a prayer of thanks, so you ask a blessing. And we know the truth. And the truth has set you free. And certain foods were sanctified by the word of God. Where are foods sanctified by the word of God? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. Real quickly, we'll go back there. We already read that, but let's go back again. Leviticus 11. It's set apart. There's certain foods. Now, just Leviticus 11, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Aaron and Moses, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, and I was going to sanctify or set apart certain foods. These are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So here's where the sanctification, the setting apart. Sanctification, sometimes we think, you know, like a priest blessing something or whatever. No, it means it's been set apart. Here, these foods have been set apart. And also, unclean foods have been set apart. You can eat these, but you can't eat those. So he says, there were certain animals that were created to be eaten. And here they are, listed here. And you should eat them with thanks. There's also foods in here you shouldn't eat, so you shouldn't eat those. But, so, when you have a doctrine of demons that say, well, you're forbidden to get married, you're forbidden to eat any kind of meat, you should only eat vegetables, and only enough to barely survive on, and so forth, those are doctrines of demons. So again, you have to look at that. So the key thing is, forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Where has it been sanctified? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. These foods have been sanctified, they've been set apart by God, and we've read those things. That's how you can explain that verse. But again, are you going to convince folks? No, probably not. But nonetheless, you'll know why you do it. Now, here's interesting where it says in the Life Application Bible, and make a comment here. I don't necessarily recommend this Bible, but it's a good comment here. The danger that Timothy faced in Ephesus seems to have come from certain people in the church who were following some Greek philosophers who taught that the body was evil and that only the soul mattered. The false teachers refused to believe that God, the God of creation, was good, because this very contact with the physical world would have soiled him. That's the Gnostic view again. That's the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons is that God would never soil himself to become and deal with human beings. He's not going to do that. So what does that do about the incarnation of Christ? God would never send his son to become evil human being flesh. See? But you can draw close to God if you never marry, you never enjoy anything physical,
You deny yourself in every possible way. Eat just vegetables and only enough to barely survive on. There was one monk in the Middle Ages who really got radical. I hope I don't offend anybody by this. He lived the last years of his life, I don't remember how long that was, on top of a pole, and it was just big enough for him to sit there, and people would bring up food, and he would never come down. He never came down. Well, he had to do bodily functions and stuff like that. And he lived on this flat piece of wood on top of a pole, and people would come and just, this spiritual giant, and they would give him food, and they would, and somehow he thought he was drawing close to God by being in this denial, in this misery and pain. Boy needs some help. Okay. Again, these are just some of the basic verses that we talked about clean and unclean foods. I hope you walk away, you know we don't eat unclean foods, and now hopefully you have a better verse to some of the verses there, but also realize the lessons of it are that we learn to discern good from evil. Holy and unholy. Every time we pull up to the table, or especially at a restaurant, something like that, there's a lesson for us. Remember, you're one of my people. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're one of my people. And you can remember that through a very simple lesson. Don't eat unclean things. Because in this and in everything else, you want to become holy as God is holy. And that's the reasons why God has taught us these principles here about health and the clean and unclean meats. Okay, we'll have another hymn and have a potluck. We don't need any pork, I'm afraid.